We'll turn to John chapter 10, please, to read there John's Gospel and the chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 1, the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, and the verse 1. Let's hear God's word as we read it together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. Let's all bow together, please, in prayer, and then we will come to the Lord's message. But let's just bow together for a moment, and let's seek the face of the Lord. Let's all pray. May you take this moment or two just to still your heart and prepare yourself to hear the word of God and to give attention to it. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that we are privileged to gather now around the word. And as we will soon turn to it, we do so with the deep consciousness of our need of that anointing of the Holy Ghost for this time that is before us. O Lord, thy word is truth. Thy word is infallible. And thy word is quick and powerful. But, ah, Lord, no man is able to handle it without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we pray for that. And we plead with thee that thou this day wilt come, and thou wilt bless us richly, and grant us thy presence, and thy power, and thy grace. Speak to our souls, we pray, and glorify the Saviour's name, for we ask all this for his sake. Amen and amen. Now once again we turn to John 10, to the passage which we were considering last Lord's Day, and we were focusing on this first verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In these verses, right from verse 1 through the whole of this chapter almost, we have one of the most familiar portions of John's Gospel, and indeed of all Scripture, a passage of Scripture that is most precious and comforting to the people of God and is frequently committed to memory by the saints. But what we should realize is that from a human perspective, we would not have this passage of God's Word but for the fact of the opposition that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced and received from the Pharisees who raised themselves against him. As was noted last week, the Lord delivered this great discourse to the Pharisees because of their resistance to his ministry when he had healed the man born blind and also had saved that man by his grace. Due to the work of grace that was done in his soul, he immediately rose up in the Lord's defense, as we read in chapter 9. That provoked the ire and the hatred of the Pharisees, with the result that they excommunicated the man from the synagogue of the Jews. And as a consequence, the Lord himself then came to the man's defense, and he delivered this great discourse against the Pharisees. You will notice in chapter 9, verse 40, that there were Pharisees present. It says there, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also?" Verse 41 then says, "Jesus said unto them," and that goes on then, and you see into chapter 10. So he is directly speaking here to the Pharisees in response to their opposition and their defiance of his ministry. It's worthy of note that this opposition to the ministry of the Lord arose because of his evangelistic ministry as far as this man is concerned, the man who was born blind. I think it's very worthy of note that we should underline that it was an evangelistic ministry that provoked the ire and the hatred and the opposition of these Pharisees, because they themselves, you see, had no love for souls, no burden for souls, no desire to see anyone delivered from darkness. Rather, they wanted to keep these people like that man in darkness. And when the Lord came along and delivered such a man as this, their anger was greatly aroused. Therefore, the Lord proceeded to expose their wicked and counterfeit ministry, an exposure that begins there in chapter 9, verse 41, and goes right through to chapter 10, verse 38, and it was certainly keenly felt by these Pharisees. If you look at verse 31, notice what it says. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." And then down to verse 39, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." We should note that as the Lord came back in response to their opposition to him, their anger did not abate, but rather it increased. And they sought to stone him. They sought to lay their hands on him, because they felt, as I put it very keenly, the exposure of their ministry and the exposure of their wickedness, as the Lord speaks here in John chapter 10. So it is true, men and women, that but for the fact of the opposition, the satanically inspired opposition to the ministry of our Lord on this occasion, we, from a human perspective I speak, would not have what's in this passage. These circumstances, in other words, were used by the Lord in his great wisdom and providence to have us possess this tremendous passage of God's holy word. Now, the Lord's method of exposing the wickedness of the Pharisees, as we noted last week, was by drawing a contrast between his own ministry and their acclaimed ministry. A contrast that he illustrates by means of using the analogy of the Eastern Shepherd and all that pertained to his work. The Pharisees, you see, had taken to themselves the position of being spiritual shepherds in the flock of Israel. But they were false shepherds, which is, of course, the basic premise of the Lord's whole exposure of them and his arguments against them in this passage. He showed them to be false shepherds by revealing some of the marks of the ministry of one who is the true shepherd. And of course, the true shepherd preeminently is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I drew to your attention how he refers to himself as the good shepherd there in verse 11, as well as in a few other verses. And it simply means that he is the one who is beyond reproach. He is true. He is honest. He is sincere. He is everything that the Pharisees weren't. And in that fashion, therefore, he exposes how false and how iniquitous and how diabolical their ministry actually was. He spoke of the entrance of the true shepherd, as is revealed in verses 1 and 2. And we notice there that the entrance of a true shepherd is through the door. That's the essence of it, by the door, as it says there in verses 1 and 2. And therefore, as he speaks of that, he exposes the fact that these Pharisees were false because they had not entered by the door. They had climbed up some other way. They used stealth. That's what's meant. Says there in verse 1, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door, I put it out to you, that simply refers to the lawful, God-ordained way of entrance into the ministry of the gospel, into a role of shepherding the sheep. And the Pharisees, the Lord tells us, and told them, remember, they hadn't entered by the door. They had climbed up another way. They used stealth and deceit and subtlety. And their scheme, of course, was to do damage, because they came not only as thieves, there's the stealth again, but they came as robbers. And I pointed out there's a distinction in the words there. Between the words, the word thief would underline their subtlety, and the word robber would underline the fact that they came to do damage and to do harm to those under their influence. So there is here the entrance of the true shepherd. The essence of it is by the door. And then the evidence of it is, as we noted last week, that the porter opens the door, as it says there in verse 2. The porter is the Holy Spirit. He represents the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost who opens the door to the one who is the true shepherd of the sheep. We should notice that the one who is truly called of God does not have to force open a door of ministry or a door of service. The Holy Spirit of God opens the door for him and gives him a place of labor and ministry, wherever it is and whatever it may comprise. The Holy Ghost will do that work for the one who is the true shepherd of the sheep. Now, we come back to this because I didn't get finished last week, and I have the feeling I might not even get finished today, but we'll see. Look with me at the economy of the true shepherd. We just got started to say something about that last week. The economy of the true shepherd. He's called in verse 2, the shepherd of the sheep. His economy or sphere of service is with the sheep themselves, and of course the reference is to the people of God. And as we look here, we find that there are many details given by the Lord Jesus about that matter. The economy of the true shepherd, the realm of service that he discharges, the particular ministry that he conducts with regard to the sheep. And we notice here his propriety or his ownership of the sheep. It says a number of times in these verses that the sheep are his. Look there at verse 3. It says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Then verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep. And verse 28, of course, that great well-known, or verse 27, that great and well-known verse, my sheep. You will find this idea of possession and proprietorship the whole way down this passage. The Lord owns the sheep, they are His. Now, as we think about this, think about the Lord Jesus Christ here particularly, and the fact that He is working among His sheep, and thank God He still is. He does so because He owns them. They are His sheep. And they're His sheep in a number of ways. They're His sheep by divine purpose. Look at verse 16, and you'll see how that fact is brought out. The fact that the sheep were given to Christ by the Father. It says in verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Then also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That is a most marvelous statement. "Other sheep I have," he says, "which are not of this fold." When he talks here and says this fold, he's actually talking about the fold of Judaism. At that point, the Lord was ministering, you see, exclusively among the Jews, calling out a people like the man in chapter 9 from the Jewish nation, from the Jewish fold. And yet he says, "Other sheep I have, they're not Jews." What is he saying? They're Gentiles. He's talking about the future, because he says, "Them also I must bring." And he says, "They shall," it's future, "they shall hear my voice." The marvelous thing about this statement is that the Lord had in mind when he said these words, every child of God in this meeting right now. Think about that, dear believer. And what a thrill that should bring through your soul. That when the Lord said, "Other sheep I have, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice," He was speaking of you. Speaking of you. Because you are in that verse, if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God as yet, you can't lay claim to the comfort of this verse. But the point is, the Lord says, "Other sheep I have." Do you notice that? And he's talking about people who are not yet saved. Away down the corridor of time, actually, as I've just put it, right to our very day, indeed to the very end of time, he's talking about his people. And he says, "Other sheep I have." You see, they were already the Lord's sheep. Though they were not yet saved, they were not yet called. In fact, multitudes of them, when the Lord said this, were not even born. But he says, "They're mine." And why are they his? Because the Father gave them to him. And therefore, when we talk about the economy of the true shepherd and his propriety of the sheep, his ownership of the sheep, it is by divine purpose. In the counsels of the covenant of grace, the Father gave the Son a people, and here they are called His own sheep. And there are many scriptures, men and women, that bring that out. I think, for example, of that great statement in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, where Peter addresses those who are in that very epistle, or address that very epistle later on, as sheep. But he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, listen to it, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." The word foreknowledge there means foreordination. Elect or chosen according to the foreordination of God the Father. There is the divine purpose again coming out in those blessed words there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. That word means, I say, to foreordain. It also means to foreknow. And the essential meaning of the word foreknow, as it's translated in Romans 8:29, is to forelove. But I point out to you very clearly that the Lord has these sheep, He owns them because of this divine purpose. Go back with me to John 10 a moment, and look at that 16th verse again. And you'll begin to see now why the Lord is so intense. He says, "Other sheep I have, they're His by divine purpose," you see. They're not of this fold. In other words, they're not Jews. They're Gentiles, he's saying. Then he says this, them also I must bring. Them also I must bring. Notice that the divine purpose of God fired the great heart of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the other sheep. I want you to see that. He must bring them because the Father gave them to him, and to fulfill the Father's divine purpose, this shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to bring them unmistakably and infallibly. He's saying, I will bring them. I must bring them. It's necessary to bring them because they're mine by divine purpose. Do you see there, men and women, the essence of true evangelistic work? What is it? We go out knocking doors, or we go out into the open air, or we do whatever in an evangelistic sense. And with what do we go? Do we go with this nebulous notion that perhaps there may be some eventually who will be brought to Christ? Or do we go with the confidence based on the divine purpose of God that the Lord Jesus Christ has other sheep out there and He will bring them without fail? That's how we go. In other words, my friend, it is this truth that leads to true evangelism, that leads to fire and to fervor and to confidence in evangelistic work. The very divine purpose of God. They're His by divine purpose. They're also Christ by divine purchase. Again in John 11, as he speaks of his own sheep, notice what he says about them. John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Here's the divine purchase now. The sheep are Christ. He is the one who works with them and saves them because they were given to Him by the Father, but also because He laid down His life for them. And there is the purchasing of the sheep. The life laid down, you see, is the price paid. Mark 10:45. The Lord says, I came not to minister, or I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many, a ransom for the sheep, in other words. And therefore, by the laying down of the life, the sheep were purchased. And what is the life given? The life given is the blood shed. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when the Lord says, I lay down my life for the sheep, He's talking specifically about that precious blood that He shed to purchase the sheep. If you look at Acts 20, verse 28, you will see there a reference where the blood is mentioned in the context of the flock of God. Acts chapter 20, and look with me please at verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock. The flock! Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. And the word feed there means shepherd. To shepherd the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. The reference, of course, is to Christ right there, because it's Christ who shed the blood. And here we have this clear statement that the flock of God was purchased by the blood of the God-man. Why are the sheep His? Because of divine purpose and because of divine purchase. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5, please, and look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 1. And you'll notice here that Peter is exhorting elders concerning their work. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's his exhortation now. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. And that means, which is under your care. Feed the flock of God. Then, the next words, taking the oversight thereof. But I want you to notice here that in the context of exhorting these elders to feed and to oversee the flock of God, Peter first of all reminds them of something. And what does he remind them of? He reminds them of the cross. Look at verse 1 again. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Now listen to this. Who am also an elder. He writes as an elder to elders. And he says in the same breath, I'm an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What is the Apostle Peter doing here before he actually goes on to say, feed the flock and oversee the flock? What's he doing? He's reminding himself and these other elders that the flock is Christ, because Christ through his sufferings bought the flock. He's saying to these elders, therefore, the flock is not yours. The sheep do not belong to you. They belong to the Lord. And every elder here today needs to keep that in mind, including myself. They are the Lord's, because the Lord purchased them. And therefore, since he purchased them, he is the one who is the proprietor of them, the owner of them. Now, stay with me here in 1 Peter a moment or two. Because since by divine purpose and by divine purchase, the Lord owns the flock of God, what does that mean as far as they are concerned? It means that they are special to him. It means that they are of great value to him. And it also means that he will never fail them. He will never fail them and will ensure their spiritual well-being. That is unmistakably true. That is the comfort and that is the application that we can take to ourselves today out of these thoughts, out of these great facts, that since the flock is the Lord's, by his by divine purpose and his by divine purchase, he will never, ever fail that flock. Now look here in 1 Peter at chapter 2, verse 25, where you have a remarkable statement about the sheep and the Lord. 1 Peter 2:25, it says, for ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Do you see those two titles there that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ? The shepherd and the bishop of the souls of his people, the flock. The word bishop there means overseer. It is a word that is actually used of the elders of the church. For example, if Acts 20 again, where Paul called the elders together and talked to them, beginning in verse 17, right down the chapter. Then when it comes to that verse I just read a few moments ago, verse 28, he says to those elders, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which God hath made you overseers. And the word overseer there means bishop. It's the very same word in the original Greek as the word bishop is translated here. So in the New Testament church, a bishop is an elder. An elder is a bishop. He's an overseer of the flock of God. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself this. He calls himself the shepherd, as Peter writes here, but also the bishop. Look at it. The bishop of your souls. Now, men and women, you need to get a hold of that. When you are in a difficult time and in a trying time and your soul is weighed down and you feel the oppression of the hour and the distress and the despair even overflooding your soul, what do you need to do? You need to get to the one in whose divine purpose you are and who by divine purchase bought you by his blood and now declares himself to be the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. And thank God the Lord is showing us here, as I put it a wee while ago there, his unfailing care for that flock. Since the flock is his in the ways that I have described, will he not then care for it? Of course he will. He can't do aught else but care for, nurture, and look over that flock with all of his omniscience. And therefore, there is this constant, unfailing care in the heart of Christ for the souls of his people. Now that, of course, is discharged directly and immediately by the Lord. Oh, how blessed those times are when the Lord draws near to the believer personally, and he touches the soul, he blesses the soul, he encourages the soul. And the Christian who is in some form of tribulation or difficulty feels that and knows that. The Lord has come near. He touched my soul. But then he also does it indirectly through his servants. And now I want you to go back to chapter 5 of 1 Peter and look at those opening two verses again. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Remember again that the apostle is addressing elders here. And he tells them to do two things. Verse 2, feed the flock, take the oversight thereof. Now here's the interesting point. The word feed there in verse 2 means to act as a shepherd. So what is it said? What has been said here to the elder? Act as a shepherd to the flock. Then this, taking the oversight thereof. Now that's in English right here a verb, but it's basically the same word as overseer, which we saw of Christ himself, or bishop. And what do you find here? You'll find, my friend, this very interesting thing, that the very same words are used of the elder, the under-shepherd, as are used of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd and the bishop of the soul. But the Lord Jesus Christ has delegated his work. He not only touches the soul directly and immediately in his own sovereign, powerful way, and every true believer has experienced that, beginning with the day the Lord saved us. That was the shepherd and the bishop taking our souls, saving them. He does it as well through his under-shepherds. They are to be shepherds and bishops. These are the very same words. Read it that way. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Verse 2 then. Shepherd the flock of God. Oversee the flock of God. What is Christ saying there? He's saying something like this. That men who are shepherds in the sense that we're seeing in 1 Peter 5 are to be Christ-like men. That's the point. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd and bishop, but that's also the work of the elder, the teaching elder and the ruling elder. And how solemn this is, because it tells us that such men are to be like the Lord. Oh, the Savior will have Christ-like men to work in his flock and among his people. Now, when you think about all of that, in the light of what we have in John 10, you will see where the Lord's going there. As he deals with the Pharisees, those deceivers, those counterfeit shepherds who had climbed up another way. And he speaks of himself as the good shepherd, because the flock, he cares for it. He cares for it because it's given to him, and he bought it with his own blood. And therefore he will never fail the flock. But the Lord will have men to be of that very nature. And let me tell you something, there's always an ongoing need for the church, for all you who are of the flock, to keep on praying, Lord, give to thy church such under-shepherds. There's a need to pray that way. The Lord gives his church a great promise. Jeremiah 3:15, he says, I will give you pastors, and there the word pastor means shepherd. I will give you shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Oh, men and women, see this today and begin to pray that God will give such men to the needy flock across our little land, never mind anywhere else. That's a matter for urgent prayer. I'm talking about the flock of God now, just not within the free church, of course. But God's flock in general. What is the situation today? There are believers, there are genuine sheep sitting in places right now, and they have not in the pulpit, and they have not in the session or whatever their oversight might be, men such as these. What do they have? They have Pharisees of the modern day. They have men who water down the word. They have elders who are not even regenerate. They have no care for their souls. It often puzzles me as to why believers in that situation remain in it. But it is the situation that exists. And we who know the Lord and we who understand these things from Scripture, we need to pray that Christ will move. That the Lord will begin to work and draw His sheep away from the counterfeit and from the false and from the elder, whatever title he might have, whether he's a ruling elder or a teaching elder, draw His sheep away from that. Because that's the mind and will of Christ, that His sheep be fed and overseen. And as I say that, should there be believers here this morning in this service and you still have some connection with that kind of church, what will the Lord have you do? The Lord will have you separate. The Lord will have you come apart from that congregation. There are many reasons for separation. But think about it this way. If there's a congregation where the session is comprised of at least some unsaved men, how on earth can a child of God put his or her soul under the oversight of a man who doesn't know God? And yet, that's the way it is to such a degree in our province. And of course, farther afield. I often say to people who ask me, who come along maybe and talk about the church, and say we're inquiring, we're trying to find out where to worship God. We're not happy where we are. I don't know exactly what they're expecting me to say to them. But invariably I say this. You will know where God wants you to be if you are being fed from the pulpit. My friend, that's the acid test. What is a shepherd's work is to feed and oversee the flock that's Christ by divine purpose and Christ by divine purchase, which He cares for. Oh, thank God, far more, infinitely more than I could ever care for. He cares for it. But out of His care for it, He calls on His under shepherds, feed that flock, oversee that flock. The economy of the true shepherd is among the sheep because he's the owner of them, he's the proprietor of them. Look at his perception of them quickly in John 10. Turn back there. His perception of the sheep, these among whom he works and where his economy lies. John 10, and look at verse 3. He says, "He calleth his own sheep by name, leadeth them out." Go down to verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and know them of mine." Verse 27. You should underline these words, dear believer. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." There's the perception of the shepherd. The shepherd knows you. Every sheep of his is known. And you'll see here the inseparable link between the ownership of the sheep and his knowledge of the sheep. He has perception of them because he died for them. And he has perception of them because they were given to him. And therefore he knows them. Now he knows their persons. Look at verse 3. It says there, he calleth his own sheep by name. The Lord knows your name. It simply means that the Lord knows your identity. Doesn't the Bible tell us that our names are written in heaven? Luke 10:20. Revelation 21:27. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, the names of the flock are all written down in that book. Now I tell you, I don't fully understand what that all means. But what it's saying to me is this: the Lord has an infallible and unchangeable knowledge or perception of those who are his. He knows their identity. It often used to puzzle me, this whole thing, because, well, there's more than one John Greer around. So there's one and there's another. Well, how does the Lord know the difference? Well, you see, the Lord knows his people. I don't know if you've ever thought that way or not. I think some strange way sometimes. All these names that are common to the people of God. Well, how does the Lord know the difference? Well, of course he knows the difference. It's identity, you see. And they're known to the Lord because the mark of the Lord is on them. The blood is on them and the Spirit is in them. And therefore, he knows them. And because he knows them, you see, he then calls them. Even when the Lord called some people in the Bible, didn't he use their very name? He said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house today. And you see, whenever you were saved, you didn't hear your name been mentioned by the Lord, but you felt in here a drawing. The Lord came to you because he knew you from all eternity. And he said, it's now time. I'm bringing you. I'm drawing you. And thereby he was indicating that he knew you. Let me say this to you, dear believer. The most important matter that you could ever consider or keep in your mind is, God knows me. And when you get a hold of that, you won't care how little other people know you. See, that's the way to deal with pride. That's the way to deal with a desire to get attention. Those problems exist among believers. Just to apply this, believers want to be liked, and we all like to be liked. Wouldn't be people if we didn't. It's unnatural to go around saying, I hope everybody hates me. That would be ludicrous. No, we all like to be liked, and we all like people to speak to us. And let me say this. I told you I wouldn't get this finished today. Let me say this. God's people should get to know each other. I just said something there that might cause me to forget what I was going to say, but I need to say this. God's people need to get to know each other. What about the young convert? Some have been saved recently. How many of you saved for years, made it your business to go to those young people and say to them, I'm glad to know you're saved. I've been praying for you. I thank God you're now in Christ. Or did you walk on by and you've never said a word? I tell you, men and women, that's a disgrace. That's the way it is. Then, believers in general. I know that in Ulster, and maybe especially in Balmain, I don't know, we're very reserved people. And there's one thing about being reserved, it's all very well, it's fine, it's place. My dear friend, there's no excuse. By way of pleading, I'm very reserved and shy and backward. If you're not reaching out a hand and saying to someone, it's good to see you. How are you? Encouraging one another in the things of God. Will you come to the prayer meeting? Will you come to the Bible study? Will you come along and listen to this message? Whatever it might be. These are all little ways in which we can, as the sheep of God, get to know each other and encourage each other. People tell me, I sit in that church for years. I don't know who the next person is beside me. Now, it works both ways. And if you feel that nobody has ever spoken to you, turn it right round. Have you spoken to them? Have you got to know the other individual? Have you made the attempt? It works both ways, you see. So do not feel sorry for yourself, because you might be the guilty one more than the other. The Lord knows us all, and we should endeavor to get to know each other in the things of God. Now, I come back to what I was going to say there originally. It's this. My dear friend, the most important thing is this. The Lord knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows you personally. He knows your heart. He knows your feelings. He knows your needs. Knows all about you. And when you may feel that someone has not treated you right or hasn't shown any interest in you, don't let it become a tool of the devil. Don't let that become an instrument for Satan to drive in a wedge and make you feel bitter and say, I'm going to go somewhere else. These people aren't friendly. Don't let that happen. Rather, stop and say to yourself, well, the Lord knows me, and that's what matters most. And I'm going to put my heart and soul into what He wants me to do, and hear His word, and seek His face, and go on with Him. And I'll leave all these other matters to the leading of the Lord and the providence of the Lord. Oh, dear believer, thank God today the Lord knows who you are. And He also knows where you are. He knows their persons. He knows their positions as well. If you look with me there at verse 3, it says, He leadeth them out. That indicates that He knows their positions, as I put it. He knows where they are. He leads them out. He knows where the sheep are, and thank God He goes to find them. Now, again, the context is important here. That blind man, whom we read about in John 9, what's going on in his life? The Lord finding him, and the Lord bringing that man to know Him, and the Lord leading that man out. He led him out of the dead apostate system of Judaism. Thank God He went where the man was and He found him. You go there to that same chapter 9, and look with me at verse 35. It says that Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when He had found him, He said unto him, dost thou believe? And so on. Notice that. The Lord made it His business to go where that man was and speak to him. He found him. Thank God the Lord's in the business of finding a sheep, because He knows exactly where they are. Turn quickly to Ezekiel 34, please. Ezekiel 34. And look at verses 11 and 12. Blessed, wonderful verses for any believer or congregation to consider and dwell on. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out a flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I haven't time to read any farther, but notice this. the Lord, the great shepherd, the one who loves the flock. He tells us that he knows where they are, and he goes after them, and he finds them, and he seeks them out, and he brings them in. Brings them in to a better place, a better situation. They've been scattered, driven here, there, and yonder. Oh, men and women, it's a tragic thing when the flock of God is scattered by the false shepherd. And that's the whole context in Ezekiel 34. False shepherds who scattered the flock, and they were driven hither and yonder. But the Lord says, I will gather them. I'll find them. Because the Lord knows where they are. Knows exactly what they need. And will see to it that those needs are met. I want to leave it there today. Dear believer, there's plenty for you here to consider. Now let's just be silent, please. Forget about your books and your papers. There's plenty for you and I to consider here today, to take to heart, to get before God and pray. Lord, where do you want me to be? What's the will of the great shepherd? Am I obeying him? Am I taking opportunity to receive his feeding, his instruction, his teaching, his oversight? And my friend, you can't be in God's church and be a kind of a maverick. It's the will of the Lord that you be under care, that you put yourself in submission to Christ and to the authority that he has raised up. This is the will of the Lord. This is his will, because it's for your well-being. And we'll see more of that next time. Some of you aren't saved. Thank God there's a shepherd, and he is able to save and to keep and to deliver. Ah, sinner, come to the shepherd and seek him. May God write his word upon our hearts, and may he use it for his own glory and for his own eternal praise. Our blessed and eternal Father, we pray that thine own word will dwell richly in the hearts of thy people, and that thou wilt speak to our souls and deal with them as we need to be dealt with. Lord, we pray that thou wilt move and thou wilt bless thy sheep, the flock of thy hand, the sheep of thy pasture. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt gather unto thyself precious souls even this very hour, and bring them to the blessed Redeemer. Hear us, we pray. Part us with thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every believer, both today and forever. Amen.